Looking at the minister of the church, as Paul writes to Timothy and gives him some words of encouragement on how to be a good minister, preaching the word. That's our first Roman numeral there, a good minister preaching the word. We realize he's supposed to expose bad doctrine. We saw the source of those doctrines, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We saw what those doctrines were, speaking lies in hypocrisy, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat. We talked about religions that command to abstain from meat. You know, we live in a day where veganism and vegetarianism is a thing. And usually, if you're one of those folks, God bless you, pass the cheeseburger. That's fine. Do what you want to do. But there's an air of superiority among most of the people that stick to those kind of diets. They think because they do that, they're on a higher plane or a better person or a healthier person. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 that he that is weak eateth herbs. And the beginning of that chapter says, receive those that are weak, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And so it's talking about being weak in the faith. And then it says, he that is weak eateth herbs. So sometimes I think that somebody that's physically weak needs to have a restricted diet that way. That's one way. But it also talks about being weak in the faith, not trusting God, not believing that what Paul's going to tell Timothy, that everything is good and nothing to be refused if it be sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And so just don't get caught up. You know where the roots of veganism and vegetarianism is? You know where those roots go back to? To Hinduism and Buddhist religion. Those were the original sources of not eating meat. And Paul is writing to Timothy about those things. And of course, Roman Catholicism started with that on at least on Fridays and maybe Lent and things like that. But Paul tells Timothy, preach, expose that bad doctrine. Show them that that's not biblical. That's not good. Then we saw expounding good doctrine, letter B. And that's kind of where we left off last time. Not only to expose bad doctrine, but expound good doctrine. All right, Paul tells Timothy, teach sound doctrine. Teach biblical truth. And that is so necessary in our day, to expound good doctrine. All right, he says in verse number 4, for every creature of God is good. Every. They said, well, no, not every. He said, every creature of God is good. And nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. There's nothing you and I can't eat. Now, there are certain things I won't eat, but there's nothing I can't eat. Teaching this down in the Bible college to all those Filipino students, and I mentioned balut. And for those of you that are familiar with the Filipino diet, they love balut. That's one of their favorite things. And balut is a duck egg that they get up and they poke a hole in the bottom of it and they just suck the innards out, feet first. And I tell you, I was talking that there's all these Filipino students and two Papua New Guineans. And all the Filipinos, when I said balut, they all just got excited and lit up. You know, that's great. The two New Guineans said, I can't believe they eat that stuff. I'm sure there's stuff they eat in Papua New Guinea that the Filipinos would say, I can't believe they eat that stuff. All right, nothing is to be forbidden. I can eat balut, but I'll pass. No, thank you. I'll go on to the next entree, whatever it is, and then it'll be a fish with eyes staring back at me. No, I'll pass on that one too. All right? What Paul's telling Timothy, teach sound doctrine. Teach them that there are no restrictions. We're very familiar with the story of Peter seeing the sheet let down from heaven with all the animals in it, and Peter going by his Old Testament dietary law. And again, there was an Old Testament restriction on those things. The Seventh-day Adventists today are still living in Old Testament times. They teach that you cannot eat all those meats that were mentioned back in the Old Testament, a very restrictive diet. That's bad doctrine for our day and our time. All right? That's why the Bible says we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Those things that were back there forbidden are now allowed. And God said, you're allowed to eat even Rocky Mountain oysters. You ever had Rocky Mountain? I'll pass. All right, Daryl brings them, so he used to bring those sometimes to our dinners and stuff like that. Do you know what those are? I'm not even going to tell you what those are, all right? And Joel's back there nodding his head, all right? You can eat anything you want to eat. Nothing is to be forbidden if it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. I like that. That nice, big, fat, round donut from Kennedy's, I can eat that as long as it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Lord, take the calories out. All the calories were in that little hole in the middle, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. They took that out. Now the rest of it's free of all that stuff. All right, we're making fun, but just saying simply this. Paul's telling Timothy, teach them the truth. Number one is truth revealed, verse 4 and 5. Truth revealed. Expounding the Scriptures is the best way to get good doctrine. Going through the Bible, as we do so often now in 1 Timothy, going through the seven churches of Revelation, Wednesday night, the Gospel of Mark, going through it systematically in an organized pattern is the best way to get our Bible doctrine, because that way we're covering everything. We're not leaving anything out. And that way when we get to something, if it steps on your toes, it wasn't the preacher, it was the Word of God. He didn't choose that text that night. That's where we came to in the Word of God. And so that's the best way to get it. And Paul tells Timothy, when you're going through it, teach them that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Notice something, if you would. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. I was going to have you go to Genesis 45, 23. But I did that last year. 45, 23. Okay, you're slowly getting it, right? Score of the football game yesterday, by the way, for those of you who don't know. 45, 23. Anyways, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse number 28. And God blessed them, and God said, this is Adam and Eve in the garden, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing upon the earth. I like that. Now, our modern society could learn that. Man is to have dominion over everything in the sea, in the air, and on the land. We have to dominion. Those things don't have rights. Man has rights. All right? Man has been given the dominion. You don't bow down to those things you have dominion over. Those things that have dominion bow down to the others. All right? And our world's got that all backwards and all that kind of stuff. But notice verse 29. And I've got a mind that likes to picture things. He's looking. Now Adam and Eve are looking, and God says, look at the fish in the sea. Look at the fowls in the air. Look at the animals on the land. But then he says in verse 29, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now again, this is just my mind and the way it works. He says, see those grilled fish swimming around down there in the water? See that fried fowl there? Just waiting for you to sink your teeth into it. See those steak burgers walking around there? See all that stuff, Adam? Licking his chops, he says, look, there's the carrots, there's the fruit, there's the bananas. That's what I've given you to eat. I think Adam went through a depression right there. Looking at all the other animals that were around, and God's saying, all right, now here's all these animals. Now, here's your vegetables and here's your fruit. Go have a feast. It's Thanksgiving Day. Help yourself. But that's what God told him in the Garden of Eden, is it not? He said, there's the fish, there's the fowl, there's the animals that walk on the land, but here's what I've given you to eat. I've given you the vegetables, and I've given you the fruit. People say, boy, I wish I'd have lived in the Garden of Eden. Not me. That's not the diet I want. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Things change. Again, this is where it comes to rightly dividing the Word of God. If our diet is to follow the Edenic pattern, then yes, we are to eat nothing with a face on it. All right, like the vegans do. We're not to eat any meat like the vegetarians. If we're going with that that pre-fallen condition, that sinless man condition. And again, that's why people that have that mentality have that air to them, that arrogancy. They think they're superior in that. And if they were in the Garden of Eden, they were superior. But newsflash, they weren't there in the Garden of Eden. And by the time the flood came and God opened up the door for Noah to get off, notice Genesis chapter 9, verse number 3. Well, verse 2. Let's start with verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Kind of what he said back in Genesis 1, right? And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth. You know what he just said? The fear of you shall be upon every beast. Now the fish are afraid of man. Now the fowl are afraid of man. Now the animals are afraid of man. They weren't back in Genesis 1. Adam walked around and talked to them, I think. Communicated with them. Had a good relationship with them. But now after the flood, they're afraid of man. You know why? Because God says in verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. All right, that word M-E-A-T back in Genesis 1 referred to vegetables and fruit. The word meat in Genesis 9 refers to the animals, the fish, the fowl, and the creeping and every animal that walks upon the earth. God changed man's diet. Some folks have not caught up with that yet. Now he did in the book of Leviticus, he did in the law of Moses, restrict some of those creatures for Israel in the Old Testament. But then he removed those restrictions again when he got to the book of Acts with Peter seeing that thing. So all this falls into the plan of Paul telling Timothy, make sure you educate your people, teach them, preach them, expound Bible truth. Not just generalities, not just, and don't hear me wrong, not just the grace of God, but the details of the Bible. The details of the Word of God. Some folks go to church once a week on Sunday, and they get great sermons on the love of God and the grace of God and the happiness and the joy and the peace, and that's all wonderful and good. But you're not going to grow in the Lord just by getting those things. You need the meat. Got it? M-E-A-T. You need the meat of the Word of God. And so Paul tells Timothy, make sure you reveal that truth. Small letter A, verse 4, and we're already talking about it. What is scriptural? What is scriptural? And that's what we're talking about. What's scriptural? Well, in the Garden of Eden, here's your restrictions. After the floodgates opened. Now you can eat anything you want to. After the law of Moses, you can eat anything except these things. You know the only thing in the New Testament you're forbidden to eat? The only thing you're forbidden to eat. Things sacrificed to idols. All right? Things sacrificed to idols. And in our society, modern society, I don't really see the application there. Not too many people are sacrificing to idols or things like that, but that was the only restriction. Other than that, everything is free game. Everything is open. You don't want to always eat it. Sometimes it's better not to ask what it is, but everything is to be received, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's the scriptural. Letter B, what is sanctified? What is sanctified? Verse number 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Again, why? It's a blessing. You go into a restaurant, fast food place, whatever it is, and you see somebody else sitting down with their heads bowed and they're praying before they eat. I try to speak to folks that I see doing that and just tell them what a blessing it is to see that from other people. Because that's you know, we've got a dog. And when you put the food out, that dog runs as fast as it can, sticks her nose right down in it, and starts licking her chops and eating. That's how animals eat. They get the food in front of them and they dive right in. Christians eat differently. All right, we're not dogs. We're not pigs. We sanctify the food by the Word of God in prayer. Ask God to bless it. Ask God, thank God for it. That's what that's all about. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So, expounding good doctrine. Truth revealed, verse 4 and 5. Then number 2, truth remembered, verse number 6. Truth remembered. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You know what that means? Timothy, don't just preach on it once every 10 years. Keep them in remembrance of these things. Remind them of these basic, simple truths. Again, you can come to church and you'll hear the preacher preach on John 3:16. Maybe once every year. And you say, well, and the preacher will get up there and say, all right, open your Bibles to John 3:16. Oh, I already know that verse. There's not, you're to be reminded. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. We need to hear that often. We need to be reminded. Many of the basic truths of the Bible. Yes, we need the meat of the Word, but we also need the milk. And we need to be reminded because a lot of people are getting moved from what they know. From the key doctrines of the Bible. From the things that they've been taught from their youth up. And Timothy had been taught that and Paul tells him, put the brethren in remembrance. If thou put them in remembrance, thou shalt be a good minister. A good minister is one that reminds people of things they already know. So don't feel bad when you hear something preached on. I mean, the longer you've been a Christian, the harder it is my task to preach to you something you've never heard before. Unless I'm making it up. That's not a good thing. And so you're going to hear some stuff repeated. Now you'll very rarely, it will happen, but very rarely hear a sermon repeated. But you'll hear the same text repeated. We're preaching through the seven churches right now on Sunday morning. I don't know how many times I've preached on those churches over the 30 years of our church. Maybe 5-6 times. But it'll be different. It'll be fresh. It'll be new. We're taking a different look at it, a different perspective. So we have to remind you of those things. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Nourished. Nurture. All right? Same words, root words. Nurtured, nourished, being fed. On Thursday afternoon, you were nourished to the full. And probably took some home to get nourished again on Friday and maybe even Saturday. All right? What does nourished mean? It means given plenty, given in abundance. And the Bible says that if we are reminded of those truths that we so know, we will be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Keep teaching the word, Timothy, whereunto thou hast attained. Timothy was grounded. Timothy knew the doctrines of the Bible. He knew the words of the Lord. And he was to teach them and pass them on in order to be a good minister preaching the word, verse 1 to 6, and he says in verse 6, if thou put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. That brings us to Roman numeral 2, verse 7 down to verse 12. This in our outline is a godly minister, not just a good minister, though that's good, but now a godly minister practicing the word. Be thou an example of the believer, Paul is going to tell Timothy in these verses. Be an example of the believer, a godly minister, practicing the truth. A good minister preaching it needs to lead to a godly minister practicing it. It is fruitless for a minister to preach something he doesn't practice. And the Lord will not put His blessing upon things the preacher preaches that he doesn't practice. That's a great challenge to the preacher. To not only know the words of truth, but to preach the words of truth and to practice the words of truth. And so here Paul is going to tell Timothy how to be a godly minister. Letter A, exercise godliness. Very simply, Paul, Timothy, if you're going to be a godly minister practicing the word, exercise godliness. Verse number 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. excuse me. Number 1, what does not profit? I'll get you to write so I can take a drink. What does not profit? Letter A, what does not profit? Verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. That does not profit. Wasting your time on arguing about non-essentials is a waste of time. I know Christian people that spend hours arguing over whether the world is flat. I mean, in the 21st century, there's a whole movement within Christianity, within fundamental Baptists even, insisting that the world is flat and looking for those Bible verses that will defend the flat earth theory, as they call it. There are many that argue that man's never been to the moon. That was all fake. Elvis is still alive, by the way. All right, all these things that they're just silly nonsense. Now, not all those are argued by Christian people from biblical perspective, but sometimes we get caught up in a lot of wasted time, a lot of foolishness, a lot of things that don't matter in the long run. So he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Those fables we have seen so many times, Paul talking to Timothy about it, must have been prevalent in Ephesus. The fables of Diana, the goddess falling down from Jupiter and landing there, all those fables that they talked about. Paul's probably telling Timothy, don't preach against Diana. Don't worry about that. Don't waste your time. Preach about the one that did come down from heaven. Don't worry about the one they think came down from heaven. Preach about the one that did come down from heaven. Preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, His sinless life, His atoning death, His glorious resurrection, His promised second coming. Preach about that one. Don't waste your time on the other stuff. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Why talk about that when you've got the Bible? I mean, this book is just amazing. It's electric. You start reading through it and you get excited. And the more you read it, the more familiar with it you get, the more exciting it gets, because you say, you know what? I remember when I read something like this back in that other book, and you start looking for that and get that, putting these things together on your own. That's an exciting thing. These folks that are wrapped up in profane and old wives' fables spend all their time in that stuff. They're not getting it from the Bible. They're not getting it. So he tells them, it doesn't profit. He said, refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Exercise is something you dedicate yourself to. Exercise is something you focus on. We have all either exercised or know someone that does exercise, and their whole day revolves around it. I'm either going to get up and exercise in the morning before I go to work, or I'm going to go out on a jog on my lunch break, or after work I'm going to go to the gym and do this. Those folks that are into exercising plan their day around those things. And Paul's simply taking that illustration and say, do that. Plan your day around exercise, but exercising yourself to godliness. Plan your day around your Bible reading. Plan your day around your prayer time. Plan your day around the things that really matter instead of making the other things first and that second. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What does not profit? Fables. Old wives' tales. I'm reminded of the words of Vincini in The Princess Bride. And I've mentioned this movie before and none of you have seen it. Shame on you. All right? Some of you should have seen it. Vincini, when he's trying to prove to the dread pirate Roberts how smart he is. He says, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, heard of them? He said, yes. He said, morons. So at Vincini, he said, they're morons. Plato, and they are. Their thinking was the thinking of a four-year-old. If a four-year-old said to you, if God made everything, then who made God? You would smile at them and try to give them an explanation. They're 4 years old. They don't know any better. But when 40-year-old men start saying, if God made everything, then who made God? That's an idiot. That's Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. That was their philosophy. That was their theories, questioning the existence of God and all those different kind of things. Paul says, don't waste your time on that. You know, there's a lot of folks that like to debate other folks, and God bless them if that's their calling, go ahead and do it. Don't waste your time debating. State the truth. All right? Teach teach sound doctrine, practice the word, exercise godliness. What does not profit? Verse 7. Number 2, what profits little? Verse number 8a, what profits little? Now the first does not profit at all. The second profits a little bit. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. There is a little profit in body exercise. Don't disdain it. I have met very unhealthy people who criticize any form of exercise. And that's foolish. Bodily exercise does profit a little. It helps your heart. It helps your lungs. It helps your cardiovascular system to exercise. I mean, if it's nothing more than just getting out and walking a mile a day, that helps your body. So don't disdain exercise. I wish I exercised more. I wish my body would let me do more than I do. I'm an athlete in a non-athletic body. That's why I've always described it. That's exactly what I am. I've got the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'd like to go out there and do stuff. I used to for years and years, but I just don't have the ability anymore. But I need to do more than what I do. It's not bad. It's good to exercise. Exercise and diet are very important parts of our physical health. God made us body, soul, and spirit, all three. We're to take care of all three. We'll probably give an account in heaven for all three. Uh-oh. So we need to take care of those. So don't disdain bodily exercise. I'm saying all that because I'm going to go to the second half of this, but I want to emphasize this. It does profit a little. But godliness is profitable for all things. All right? What does not profit, verse 7. What profits little, verse 8a, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Then number 3, what profits much. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Don't put off physical exercise thinking it's not scriptural. It is. It's good. Paul used the example of athletes several times in the Bible, running, boxing. So he's not against that, but what he saw in his Roman world was an overemphasis on bodily exercise. And again, I gave you that first, it's not wrong to tell you this. It's wrong to put too much emphasis on it. And I'm afraid that America's in the same boat that Rome was back in their day, where we glorify bodily exercise. You want to make some money today? You want a good business to go to? Open up a 24-hour gym. I guarantee success. Now, don't quote me on that, but you'll probably have it. Drive by the 24-hour gyms. There's people going in all hours of the day and night. They're springing up all over the place because people... And again, that's not bad. That's not wrong. But it just shows where our emphasis is today. It's on bodily exercise. From the youngest of age, taking the kids out to T-ball. Nothing wrong with T-ball. Nothing wrong with Little League. But it becomes a priority in so many parents' life. Spiritual things become secondary. They'll tell your kids, make sure you practice your baseball, but they don't say, make sure you read your Bible. Even Christian people. All right? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. We need to teach our younger generation godliness. Not put the emphasis on the physical, which is what the world does constantly. That's all it's all about, is the physical. We talked about it before, the horizontal plane. Everything's about down here. The music, the movies, television, everything's about down here. As Christians, we're focused on the horizontal, the vertical. All right? We're looking at our relationship with God. Godliness is profitable. Notice what it says at the end of verse 8. Having promise of the life that now is, it'll benefit you now, and that which is to come. Can I give you a shocker? God doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl. I'll even go a little farther. You know what? God really didn't care who won the Ohio State-Michigan game yesterday. I know he's cheering for it, but he really doesn't care who won. Just kidding. All right, we are an obsessed society with physical exercise, with bodies, with glamour, with all that kind of stuff. And that doesn't profit. You know, the most beautiful person and the healthiest person, the most sculpted weightlifter that ever existed. What is that movie? I never saw, but The Twins, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. All right, the big muscular guy and the little short, fat, pudgy guy. You know what happens to both of them? They both die. They both turn to dust. The only difference is one has more dust than the other does when they die. But maybe the little guy made up for it in belly fat where the big guy didn't have that. I don't know. But they both turn to dust. They both stand before God. It's all equal then. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much money. Doesn't matter how much good looks. Doesn't matter how athletic. Doesn't matter. But godliness is profitable in this life and in the life to come. What profits much? Godliness keeps you fit on an earthly level and on a spiritual level. But we don't emphasize exercising to godliness. And that's what we need to do. He says in verse number 9, "For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." We've seen Paul say that a few times here in 1st, 2nd Timothy. This is a faithful saying. Now we're looking at verse 10 and saying, what is it? What is the faithful saying? No, the faithful saying was verse number 9. He just got done saying it. This is a faithful saying. What I just said. Bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable unto all things in this life and in the life that is to come. That's what profits much. A godly minister practicing the Word. Letter B on the back of your page thou. Letter A was exercise godliness. Letter B, we'll just get into it. We've just got a couple minutes. Be an example of godliness. Be an example of godliness. Verse number 10. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach." For therefore. Again, I know it's a cliche, but when you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. On the basis of what Paul just said, what did he just say? Godliness is profitable to all things. In this life and in the life to come. Paul says, because of that, because we're doing that, because we're exercising ourselves to godliness, we both labor. That's what exercise is. Labor. Exercise is working up a sweat. It's not exercise to do menial tasks necessarily. Now, sometimes I was going out to see Tom at the nursing home there at Alter Care. And in the middle, I mean, right now the weather's been in the 40s and 50s, but last week it was down in the 20s and 30s at 9 o'clock in the morning. And there was this crew up there putting a new roof, new shingle roof, on that big Alter Care. I mean, that's a big place out there. And they were tearing that roof up and putting another one on. And I remember the days where I did that kind of work and just thanked the Lord that I wasn't up there at 22 degrees on that roof tearing off shingles and putting them on. That's not exercise per se, but that's labor. And Paul says, we labor. A difference between labor and exercise, we labor. All right? Be an example of godliness. Number one, and it's, you don't have to write anything in, but it says in labor. You can't have godliness without labor. It takes work. Your salvation was free. It's a gift of God. But your godliness takes labor. Reading. Praying. Being a testimony. Inviting people to church. All those things that are characteristics of a Christian practicing, exercising godliness. We practice it in our labors. And then he says in verse number 4, and because of those things we both labor and suffer reproach. We'll have to stop right there for today. For time's sake, but we'll pick up on that. Not next week. Brother Kinsey will be with us, so it'll be 2 weeks when we get back to this in 1 Timothy 4. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives and the clearness of its direction. And Father, surely we all need to exercise ourselves more unto godliness. So help us in that area of our lives. Bless our morning service in Jesus' name. Amen.